Change is coming. And I'd like to read to you from a foundation of this in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. Read this last week, but this is just really the jump-off point. The third chapter. And when I say change is coming to here to Grace Community Fellowship. It's coming to us as a congregation and coming to all of us as individuals. And the process of what this is going to be challenging us and dealing with as an opportunity. So I read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. That passage tells us that there is a world that we live in that is full of change. And my heart's call from God in these next weeks, starting last week, is to help this church, our congregation, to prepare for the change that's coming. Because there is a change. People, all kinds of people can deal with change in various ways. Some people hate it. They hate change. They don't like it because it pushes them out of their comfort zone. And so they're faced with this. And when they're in that place, they can have a tendency to be negative and spiral downward. And then there are those who embrace change, who like change, who are able to affirm it and walk with it in a positive way. And then there's people like me that have a condition that's called ADD. Change is my life until I learned how to deal with it. But we that have this embrace change, want change, look for change, can't wait for change. That began to change 20-some years ago in my life, and I've come to realize that that's not the way God wants me to think, and He's helped me to deal with this in the right way. But there is change coming. And the issue that's before us as a congregation, and I say us because Sydney and I are members here, and as your pastor, we are still in us. And I wanted you also to know something about the change that's going to take place. There's going to come a Sunday morning that it's just going to be us together, from what the elders say, just us. No new person, no new pastor yet, just us, as a family, and what that's going to be about. And the next Sunday after that is when he starts. And when he starts, there's something I'm going to do, something I believe in deeply, and that is to pass the anointing that I have as the pastor of this church to the next one who's coming. This just isn't a change of office or a change of people. This is something far greater that I've been telling you all about. It's an anointing. It's a person who's called here to be the next pastor. In the purposes of God, that 25, 26, 27 years ago, Diane's got the date exactly. It was church was falling apart, split was taking place at Gans Church, whatever it was called. A split came, but a bishop, a Mennonite bishop, keep hold of this, 27 years ago or somewhere around there, had a vision, a prophetic understanding to speak forth, to bring grace into existence. It wasn't a committee or a team. It was God said, I want this church here. It's not done. I'm making a change, drastic change. And he brought together a group of people who began to obey what God has said as they've walked along the way. That's an amazing story for Grace. And it's something no one can ever take away from it. And it's important to keep that in your hearts, that you're a part not of a church that you just maybe like, or don't, whatever, you may be able to handle the pastor, you may, whatever. It's not about that. It's about God has put you in these seats, those who are here, whenever you sit in these seats, because it's his call to your life to be a part of this destiny while we're on this earth. And that's the heart of where we're at. That's the desire that I've had for us over years and years and years, to realize that when I came here, and Cindy and I, we didn't come here to be the pastor. I came here to be one of you in the church, sitting in a chair. The seat was a bench then. Sitting in the bench, pew. Not ever coming here with the expectation to be the pastor. Not one iota at all. Or hope or wish or desire. Because that was basically done in my life. But God called. He called. And I became the pastor here at Grace because I knew that I knew in my heart. We knew that we were called to come here to this church. That's part of a story, but we're not going into all that. And you've heard me reiterate this. Even though I'm getting older, I do remember some stuff I say before. But we were called to come here. We didn't come here because we thought it was so wonderful, which was great, it was nice, and people were good, and the sermon didn't bore me to death, etc., and so forth, and I was right on board. But we knew that we knew we were to be here. Yes, we were here. But in that process, God called me, and my wife affirmed that call. And so I've known every day in the last 18, 19 years, it's going on now, every day of my life, I have never doubted the fact that I'm here because God called me. That's been the thing that beats in my heart. That's been the joy that I have. To be able to learn to love you all. But also, as the one bishop looked at me when we were talking, he said, well, yeah, every pastor usually says he loves the church, but do you like them? It took me 5 seconds to look at him. It kind of startled him, and I said, absolutely, yes. And I think it kind of got him. It's not our present bishop, it was one of the others. Yes. And all of that as a result, what's taken place is a result of a call. And then when it's time to go, he said, I'm going to tell you when to come and I'm going to tell you when to go. Cindy has said to me at times, do you know yet? No, I didn't. What do you need? There's something yet to go. But I knew that I knew that I knew when he said, Denny, it's time to pass the baton. And so this anointing that I have been given by God, affirmed by spiritual leadership, is to be passed on to the next person. I see it as a race. With a race where you pass a baton to the next one coming. And that also, that when you realize this, your name is in the back of the bulletin. And I've taught you over and over and over and practiced that when we serve at Grace, you don't serve because we look for a volunteer and find somebody somewhere to fill a spot. You have calls in your hearts. You have things God wants you to do within the congregation and with outside it. But when you come and you serve here, your name is on that bulletin because you felt a call to do this. Not because Dennis just thought you'd be a good person to fit in the slot. That's an amazing truth. It's an amazing experience to know this. We have a worship leader that was called, and she knew it, and I listened to what she had to say. When they interviewed her, we were sitting there, and I heard her say, I know I'm called to be here. Click. Same with James when he came. I listened. And he said, I'm called. We're called to be here. Whether we have this job or not, we're called to be here at Grace. Click. And when I listened, which was only really one time at an interview to the pastors that were being considered to come to preach, and I listened for one word, two words, three words, whatever. I'm called to be here. When I heard that, I knew it was a right. Even though there were many, many things that were positive and in the response, and I'm not trying to tell you this just because I want to convince you of something. It's because in my heart as your pastor, I heard the word, my wife and I, we know we're called. So as this process unfolds, you can know that the man who will stand here, that the baton that I will pass to him, this change is going to be drastic. This is not something simple and easy. This is drastic. It's drastic as it says in here. You won't realize how different it is until I'm not here. Good or bad. But that's the point. It is going to be totally different. And I don't want to freak you out, but he is not me. Praise God. And he's not a clone. And he's going to bring to you the heart of a pastor, a man called by God. And as we've heard said so far, called to be here, that he knows that he knows. And his wife likewise. 1 out of 50 some applications. That's phenomenal. Samuel didn't even have that with the sons of Jesse when he picked David. Not 50. But that's what has happened here. Holding on to something and then getting ready to move forward and embrace this. And so last week, we started and we're going to just do him again this morning to bring a little closure to this man's life of Abraham. Abraham, and it's important to realize something. Abraham lived before there was the law. Before. There was no covenant yet. There was no law. None of that had been done. Yet this man walking on this earth, living his life, before there was a law, before there was even a covenant, had a sense of an ability to relate that there's a God. A God that one day, out of nowhere, that we read in the 15th chapter. Nope, we want to start earlier than that. He's 100 years old by then. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, the first verse, we read this. Now the Lord said to Abram, this verse comes out of nowhere. Nowhere. This has no background to this man, except we knew he lived in a culture that had not the law yet by Moses and not had even a covenant yet. That's all to come down the road. Yet here's this man living his life, doing his thing, and all of a sudden, boom. And the Lord said to Abram, that was his name first, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Imagine that being told to you. This man who's in a culture which is primitive, has a lot, is rather wealthy, but living in this culture, and all of a sudden God comes and speaks to this man. God is showing something here in the very early part of this experience, and that God is a God who wants to relate to people. He wants to relate to you. He wants to relate to human beings. And he comes and relates to God, to Abram. And so now the journey unfolds. The journey that takes him to the place where we're going to read it briefly and then jump into Hebrews to see what can we learn from him that can help us as a congregation change. Not just here, but everywhere. Because when I read Ecclesiastes, you and I experience change all the time. Just get older and you'll see. Every day, think about this. The last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, what you had to face that's change-oriented. Things you had to deal with that were change-oriented. Like it or not, Ecclesiastes says, it's coming. That's the point. You might scream, carry on, and do all kinds of things or want it and love it, but guess what? Ecclesiastes says it's going to happen. Everything under the heaven says will change. They have the season to happen. And what's amazing about the seasons is the season comes and ends, and then the new season comes. The one doesn't necessarily prepare it for the other. One day it's fall and the leaves are falling, and you wake up 3 days later and there's snow all over the ground. Now, we could get all confused with the weather and that stuff, but the point of it is the seasons change. A drastic change. Big change. One doesn't necessarily prepare for the other. One doesn't necessarily say, now it's coming. Well, leaves changing, we can get into all that technical stuff. Just kind of stay with me for the point. That this, there's going to happen. It's happening. It is. It's your life. You got to face it. Deal with it and be aware of it. So Abram now is going to experience something. God is going to come to him, and God is going to do something in this man's life that's going to change him forever. And he tells him things like, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. Okay. Now, we don't hear anything but this from Abram when he says, so Abram, verse 4, went as the Lord had told him. This guy isn't even a Christian. He isn't even yet a Jew. There's no covenant. There's no law. There's none of all that stuff. All those things. But it says when God spoke to him and called him, it says what, and Abraham got up and went. Now this may sound like this seemed easy, but he didn't just have him. He had a whole family, a whole delegation of people. He had a brother, a family, kids all around, aunts and uncles, and name it. It was a large group, and a whole bunch of animals that he had. And God said, he doesn't even say, can I do this in a different way? There was no argument. Keep this in mind. When God calls, he's going to show you all through the Word of God, and we're going to use this one for now, that when he calls you to do something out of a personal relationship to him, not out of a law, not out of something you think you should do, but out of something in your heart that goes on as a believer, that God says, I want you to do this. And what do you do? He said, so, Abram went as the Lord told him. Now, it would have been fun to be there. Imagine that movie of what all the family was saying. Go back to them all and say, well, I had an experience with God today. Guess what? We're going to move. We're going somewhere. You don't know where yet. He didn't tell us that part. But we're going somewhere. And by the way, he told me that I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. Probably someone said, what were you drinking last night, Abram? What have you been doing? Where have you been at? What are you thinking about? Well, that can't be you. That kind of be the devil. Or whatever. But God said it and he did it. First lesson. Now, in the next years that unfold, which are close to 75, in the next 75 years, we are coming and culminating in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, where the moment comes in his life that says, after these things, God tested Abraham. God tested him. All the other things that are happening in his life, and I'm just going to page through quickly so you get a feel of what was happening in him. Don't even try to keep up. I'm not referencing verses. He sets out with his wife and he goes to Egypt. He has an issue where Lot was with him. Lot was his relative, and Lot and him separate. It doesn't go so well. But Abraham comes back. This is all happening over years. And he rescues Lot out of a bad situation, a separation that had to happen because there was too much for each, and one, let's just separate. Let's go. You take yours, I'll take mine, and we'll get on. Now, Lot gets himself in a position where he's in trouble in the culture he's living in, and Abram, still, comes and saves him from the issue that's taking place. And in that, also, there was a time when Abram was facing a people who had taken all the possessions in battle of his people. And this was happening to Lot. And there were a few that escaped. Abram takes and raises 318 men, it says. You can find this out when you study your Bible. 318 men he raises up as an army, and he goes and he gets the people that they took into slavery. They took him from war, and he goes and raises 318. They're going to do this to us. He goes and he rescues him. Now this man is a warrior. He's a general of an army. Shepherd many years ago, now he's a general in an army. 318, go and take him. And then out of this comes a man named Melchizedek, out of nowhere, comes up to Abram and says, guess what? God the Most High has blessed you and delivered you from the hand of your enemies. It's God. Keep this in mind. This journey of 70-some years is an experience with God. Amazing. So it goes on. God makes a covenant with him. He comes and he says, now, Abram, I want to do something for you. Don't be afraid. He has a vision. This was different than the first time. And he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And it says what he's going to be, the heirs, et cetera, et cetera. And verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God counted him as righteous because of believing God. Not because he could follow the law. And he was good today and he was bad tomorrow, but he followed. He believed God. He trusted him. Here's this man. No church, no New Testament revelation, no covenant yet, nothing, no law. And yet he was able to believe God. When I do this, my mind starts going tilt, 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 thinking, how in the world do we make it so hard for ourselves? We've got it all. We've got Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. And yet we'll kick and squirm many times at what's going on, fuss about it, complain about it. Why? This is all normal. Why did this happen? Why am I in this position? Why did this take place? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've heard that question asked many times in the 40-some years of my ministry. Good question. Hard answer. But there's an answer. Not for today. But there's an answer. Not to patronize, but there's an answer. And so now, Abraham is promised by God that he is going to have an heir, a son, that's going to become the key to bless the nations, fill the earth. One son. And by the way, Abraham's really getting old. He's like into his 80s, 90s. I'm going to be the father. In that time from the promise, he gets a little squirmy about this whole deal. And his wife, who's just as old, begins to think, there's no way. I'm beyond childbirth. So she goes and tries to fix the problem. She tries to fix it, suggests to Abram, look, take my servant. Let her come and have a baby. And that happens. But guess what? That wasn't to be the one. God still said, that's not the one. I have the one coming from you. You and your wife coming from you. And God in that process also develops a covenant with Abram. He builds a relationship and he says, now here's the covenant and this is what it's going to be like. And he goes through the whole story of what a covenant is made. Now there is that connection of covenant. And Isaac's birth is promised. And as the birth is promised, be born to a man of 100 years old. And the Lord appears to him and reinforces to him what this one is going to become. God continues to give direction and God continues to lead. And we're going through up to the 18th chapter of Genesis, and it's funny that Sarah hears him tell her this. We're still going to have a child. And it says, Sarah laughed. She goes, after I'm worn out, and my Lord is all old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And God gives his next answer. Is anything too hard for God? Catch what Abram's experiencing. A relationship to God, he's called. He enters into that relationship to God, and he begins to walk with God. And begins to follow God's leading. And there are situations that are good and there are situations that are bad. He gets himself into a pickle down the road. Earlier, he's in a problem where he goes to somewhere and he says to a people, this is done twice, to the leader, that's not my wife. It's my sister. So they take her. And he takes her. And there's two of these moments. And when he finds out, God is angry with this man and he becomes very sick. And he goes and he says to Abram, what's going on here? What happened? Why did this happen to me? He says, well, you took my wife. Another story occurs where Abram's going into a land and he's got a really good looking woman. She is beautiful. People like to look at her. Everybody notices her. And he's going into this other land and he says to her, now look, we know what's happened before. We'll just tell them, I'm your brother, you're my sister. Because they're going to kill me the minute they see that you're my wife, and he wants you, because you're a really good-looking woman. He wants you as his wife, so I'm going to die. So he says, sister. Now, the Bible intricately tells us something, that this king brought her to his home, but he had no relationship with her. He finds out that this is not who she says she is. She's the husband. And he comes and he goes, why did you tell me this? Why did you tell me? I did not violate her. I do not want to violate her. And that story unfolds. Notice the challenges that Abram's facing. A wife that laughs, and God says, I can do it all. And Abram goes, he becomes an intercessor. And we see him now in a place where he's interceding on behalf of Sodom. And he debates God. He says, hey, can I find... And he goes the whole way down, just about 10 people. If you find 10 righteous, can you save it? Goes from a big number down to a small number. He's interceding to God. That's what this is about. He's not debating God. He's not manipulating God. He's interceding. He's interceding for all of his family, his need of rescuing Lot. And then the fact of all this takes place, we come to this point. Chapter 22, verse 1. This does not say this till this moment. After these things, after his 70 years of experience with God, after walking with God, after learning the lessons of what God had wanted him to know, after being intimate with God and becoming aware that you trust him, that he is trustable and that he can be counted on, and that relationship unfolds through thick and thin, it says, now God tested Abraham. This is the first time God tests him. You know the story. We're going to go to Hebrews in a moment and see what God says about this man. Story is simple. He says, take your son, sacrifice him. Abraham takes the boy, puts it together, gets the wood, gets all he needs to make the fire, and says, we're going to go up to the mountain and we're going to worship the Lord. And he brings a few guys with him. And when he brings a few men with him, there's a very interesting statement. He says, we'll be back. He'd been told by God that he's going to kill his son. He even had the knife. He had everything he needed to sacrifice him. This wasn't pretend. This was real. And he says, hang out here. We're going up the mountain, and we will be back. We will be back. He believed even in the resurrection at that time, that somebody could come back from the dead. That's what he had to be able to believe that, because he had no hint that there was going to be a ram in the bushes. And when he's going with his son's asking, he sees all the stuff that he has, and his son is there being prepared for the sacrifice. And his son says, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And he says, you are. And it unfolds. The boy's laid out, ready to be knifed. And the Bible says his knife went to the air. And in a minute, all of a sudden, they saw there was a ram in the woods. The boy's saved. God's word is fulfilled. And Abram passes the test. Now, there's times in life, prior to this, it was a learning experience. Everything he had learned took him to the place where he was going to kill, sacrifice, because God told him to sacrifice him in obedience to God and God alone. Even believing that this promise that was given by God to this boy, Isaac, who he was going to be living to have many, 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 many children and bless all the families of the earth, that this man, this young boy, Isaac, was going to be this. The only answer could be that when I thrust that knife into him and sacrifice him, God is going to raise him even from the dead. Boy, there are parallels here between God and Jesus, but that's not what this is for. Now, that's the story. Let's go. Let's catch something. There's about five simple things here we can get from what Abram learned as Abraham and the tests that he went through. So in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, God has this awesome chapter put into the book of talking about all kinds of people that had lived and obeyed God and followed God. I just want to pick out a few things about Abraham. By verse 8, we're going to start there. It's been talking about faith and all the men in the past. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But it says he trusted God. Do you? By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking forward to that city that had a foundation, a designer of God, that was going to be where God wanted him to be. And then it says in verse 11, it goes into Sarah. We're not going to talk about Sarah. We're just going to stay focused on Abraham. But, you know, by faith, Sarah received herself power to conceive, and she considered God faithful. All this has happened. And verse 17 leaves this out. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What do we see in this man? One is we see that Abram learned to have a relationship to God. That's what it's about to be a Christian. It's not about law. It's not about doctrines. It's not about all those things, which are important. It's right to know the word of God and to rightly divide it. And that's all essential, but that's not the main reason. You're a believer because of one reason. God wants to have a relationship with you, a daily relationship with you, where you and he are connected, Father to his children, through Jesus' salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit that you live in. He had a relationship. If he could do it, so can we. And so we can be challenged to do it. And then in this relationship, he realized he had to live by faith. He had to trust God. I like the word trust. It's much better, easier. Faith is very spiritual. Trust is simple. He trusted God. He knew that what God said he would do, he would do. And ironically, he does this at the beginning of the relationship he has with Abraham, with God and Abraham. It's in the early days. He trusts God, totally trusts him. So he trusted God. Do you trust him? He also considered God to be faithful. Does the God that you trust and believe in know that he is faithful? He is faithful to do that which he said he would do. First, he had a relationship, and in that relationship, he could trust this God who he related to. Third, he knew God was faithful to his promises. And then comes something very, very interesting. It says that they were not thinking of the land that they came from. They were thinking about where they were going. That's powerful. Not thinking about where they were going, looking back, reminiscing over that. And it even says if they would have done that, they would have gone back. They'd have returned and missed the rest of the blessing. But they didn't. He didn't. He trusted God. And he looked forward. Man, that's a verse of scripture. Anybody who sets his shoulder to the plow as a believer and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What is that saying to you? Stop bellyaching about the past. Stop reminiscing that that was so great and this is not. It's there. It's done. It's over. Move on. Move on with God. Walk with him. Trust him. Knowing that God can be trusted. Obey God's requests. Listen to him. And he is faithful. And he will care for you. And he will provide for you. And that with him, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Now, this is the conclusion. God is not interested in the end. God is interested in the process. I'm going to say it again. God is interested in the process. That's where his attention is, not the end. We want to be out there. And God says, no, I want to be with you in the process. Your life is a process. That's the point. Right now, where you're at, what you're doing, how you're living, you can take everything, boil it down into a place, and realize that part of this process is that God wants to have a relationship to me. God wants me to be able to listen to him. God wants me to be able to trust him. God wants me to know that he will provide for me. He will be faithful. He's not going to let me hanging out there. He's not going to throw me under the bus. I don't need to worry about the back. I can look to the future. And I can move forward knowing, what does God have a promise for? He's doing something with you. He's doing something with me. Every one of us. every single one of us who are believers. And we can embrace this. And even when it's hard, even when a person like Delma, a wonderful godly woman, ends up having shingles beyond anything that anyone have ever imagined could happen. For a solid year was in constant pain. And two and a half years in agonizing pain. And there was nothing to take that would alleviate it. Not at all. Now, I'm not edifying her as some great saint, but there's something she said to me one time. How did you do this? She said, I trusted him. I just trusted him. I kept trusting him. She wasn't bellyaching and fussing and all in that part of the story and complaining like we can easily do and like we can be trapped into it. And some of us here today are in hard places. We're being asked to do something by God. We're in a process that is a hard place for you. What are you going to do with it? What are you doing with it? Are you realizing that this is a part of a process that God has for you? It's part of a life that he has. He has purpose in everything. You can trust him and believe in him and count on him. My challenge to you is that how you live? You need to be able to answer that question. I don't care how old you are. If you're a believer, that's the question. Do you? And that we can trust him. And the greatest verse of the scripture that I have in the Old Testament that says, when I went through my life growth was trusting the Lord with all of my heart. I wanted to do that. And stop leaning on my understanding, which I was really good at. And was terrible of the results. But in all of my ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Look, I'm here because of that verse. We as a church are going to experience something new, a change. We are here because of that. God, we can trust him, and we can embrace it, and we can receive it positively, and we can realize there's going to be a big difference taking place. But so what? He is in this. And in that process, we go through. Some may be happy, some may be sad, some may be whatever. But he's going to be different. And you need to embrace it. Why? Because God wants you to trust him. He said, it's time now for grace to take another step. Is it the test for grace? I don't know. But I know one thing it's about. It's about the test as to whether this church will embrace where we've been going and that we were going into the world and we've been learning how to share Jesus without fear. And we've been having wow moments in our lives. This is not a time to coast and just do as it was. Maintain. It could be easy to keep that up. But God wants us to grow. Emotionally, spiritually, to trust him and to know that he can be trusted. You and I can't give that to anybody, and I'm finished. The team can come. You can't give that to any human being on this earth because we all will fail somewhere or other. We learn to trust, that's right, and we want to trust, we do. But to place that ultimately on a person and be so devastated when they violate our trust, and then to throw everything out the window. We can't be there. In this process of all these years of Abram, 100 years it took. He was 100 years old when he finally had the first child. 100. Wow, that's amazing. He was only moving in his mission fully until when he was 75 and on. You think you're old and out of it because you're old? No, you're not. God still has work for you, and he has work for me. I don't know what it is. Cindy doesn't have it figured out. But we know he does. I'm not sitting in the bullpen waiting for something to happen. I'm saying, okay, what do you want me to do? What do you want? He'll show it, whatever it might be. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants us for a church to be. God, what are you going to bring to us? What are you going to give us? We're looking forward to the promises unfolding that God gave to Grace when he called this church into existence, to be a congregation of people that aren't wrapped up in a bunch of old tradition that locks us up in walls, that doesn't let anybody in who's different. I had a perfect example of this morning. I'm closing in Bible class with the men. Somebody, Jason I think it was, came in to me and said, hey, there's a man out there that wants to meet the pastor. When I hear that, I'm thinking, oh, great. He probably wants money. That's the only reason why they usually come by. People come. But he came out, he was dressed very, very nicely, and he had a shirt buttoned, and we're talking. He's telling me he's looking for some land where he can put his camper, big camper, where he can live. And he's, do I know any place that could be? He has a number of trailers. He's a craftsman, maker of furniture, et cetera, and so forth, has a job, skilled, et cetera, et cetera. And he looks and he says, what's this church like? I tried to give him the 30-second version. And I said, we are connected to the Mennonite church and, you know, under the covering, but we are not Mennonite. And he's listening to me. And I think it was, because this is what he ended with. Do you watch TV? Yes. Do you have the internet? Yes. Do you believe women should wear coverings? Yes. No. I mean, no. I said, you walk in there, you're going to have a group of people that come from all walks of life, all areas of this country, and some from various areas that we don't even check. That's what's here, people who love God. He thanked me and went on. But his vision of a church that he, because he goes to a place where that is, oh, he didn't even ask me the version to read. You'd like that. He didn't challenge me on that one, John. I knew where that would go too, but what he told me. The point of it is, what do you look for? Are you looking for the land of promise to unfold in your life? Let's pray. Father, I said enough. It's your work in our hearts that does this. Your work that takes us where we're at and reminds us that you have the most important part of our whole being as a Christian is a relationship to you. To be able to walk with you and talk with you in the way that old song sang. To realize that he has us in his hands. You have us in your hands. And you are going to work with us to see us to the promised land. To that city that's eternal. And how you're going to lead and guide us through it. And Father, I pray for all of us. Lord, forgive us if there's been in our heart or mind right now where we're sitting, where we are fussing and complaining about something we're in, that we can realize, whoa, I don't need to be like this. Lord, forgive me. I'm doubting you. I'm not trusting you. Lord, I play this down. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to continue to be faithful to you. I'm going to demonstrate that by my walk in the Word. I'm going to demonstrate that by my loving you and by my worship of you and my prayer and how I relate to my brothers and sisters that are around me, that we can show to the world that we are believers by how we love one another. And Lord, that's what I want to be every day. And if you're not, repent right now. That's bottom line, repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry. And tell the Lord you see a vision and you want to move forward. You want to be like an Abraham. And all the other characters from the beginning to the end lived out the same principles with God. Holy Spirit, I thank you that we don't do this in our own power, but in yours. Amen. Kirsten, let's stand.
Because we trust in you.